So we are in a series called God Math. We're in our third week. And my hope for this series is that as we look at how God works, and sometimes in mysterious and different ways than we work, that it would bring a little more, actually a lot more clarity to what can oftentimes be a confusing world. We can end up getting backwards the more we follow after the ways of the world. And this series is kind of to help straighten us out, to remind us of some big, deep biblical truths, and to keep us on the right path. And so the first week we said grace plus works does not equal salvation. Instead, grace alone through Jesus equals salvation. And the good news from that is that that gives us certainty and confidence in this world, that no matter what we do, there's nothing that can separate me from God's love. I thought someone would be excited to hear that again this morning. Okay, let's see what I'm working with today. All right, we'll just sludge and get through this. Last week we said that heaven is greater than America, and we could have taken it a lot of different ways, but instead we looked at kind of the state of our country, especially in this election cycle, and called out people for being pessimistic and fearful and negative, and said, why are you this way when we have the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords that is in control? If anything, we ought to not be pessimistic, but rather optimistic. Amen? And so we don't need to fear anything in this world. And I got another fun equation. It's an inequality this morning that I want to talk about. So the first week with grace plus works does not equal salvation, we were hoping to give you confidence. Last week with heaven is greater than America, we were hoping to give you optimism. This week, our equation, I'm hoping that you are ready, that you would be prepared and that you would have readiness for you. So we can be confident, we can be optimistic, and after this week, we're going to be ready. Our equation this morning is Jesus is greater than Satan. Jesus is greater than the enemy. Yeah, there we go. Jesus is greater than the devil. That's what we're talking about this morning. I'm excited to talk about this morning because I think in the church and in Christians, there's two common mistakes that people make. And one of them, and you know these people, is that there's an overemphasis on all things supernatural to where people are so focused on the demonic world that they see demons behind every single little bush. Right? And if something bad happens, they say, could it be Satan? You know that kind of deal, where you get in a car wreck and you're blaming demons when the truth is, like, you just weren't paying attention. Right? Or when you flunk a test, you say, Satan made me flunk the test. Well, let's be honest, you just didn't study as much as you ought, right? Some people overemphasize Satan and the things that he does and his demons. And so we don't need to be seeing people's faces in trees all the time and stuff like that. There can be an overemphasis. But actually, where I see a bigger issue is those that are on the other spectrum, where there's an underemphasis, and that may be even more common today in a lot of places. And that's where people say, you know, I don't know if I really agree about, you know, all this stuff, that there's a devil and demons and evil spirits. I'm just not sure about that. And I realize today that part of my job is actually to sell you on the fact that there is an enemy, there is a devil that wants to destroy you, because not everybody believes that. In fact, statistics tell us that 40 to 50% of people do not believe in the existence of a devil anymore. And if you know statistics in our country, you know that there are a lot of people that would call themselves Christians that do not believe in the presence of a devil. And so I've got to sell you on that this morning a little bit. And my goal today is to make you aware that there is a fight going on right now, a battle raging, a war happening right now for your soul. I want to tell you that there is a war happening, and I want to show you a few of the ways in which I see the enemy attacking. And I've got four ways this morning. We're going to spend a lot of time on the first, and we're going to spend a little bit of time on the last three. And what I want to do today is I'm telling you all of this again so that we are ready and we are prepared for whatever the enemy might have and might bring our way. And especially we're ready and we're armed with the good news of Jesus Christ being with us, knowing that his power resides in us. So whatever the enemy brings, we can be conquerors. Amen? So that's the goal this morning. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Be ready. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's all present tense. That's not past tense. He wants to devour you. He seeks to destroy you. And so how does the enemy attack us? Again, I've got four things. This is not an exhaustive list, but this is probably the four that I see most prevalent in this church and in the culture that we live in today. And so again, I'm going to spend quite a bit of time on the first one. The first way in which the devil attacks us is by making us think there is no fight. And that's the people that would underemphasize the supernatural. There's nothing more dangerous than not knowing you're in a fight, right? If you know there's a fight, like at least you can prepare and you can be ready for it. If you know how the enemy likes to fight, you're going to be able to absorb the blows a little bit better and you'll be able to come in and assert your own offense at a certain time. But if you get blindsided, like that just kind of stinks. You weren't ready for it. You didn't know that you were in a fight. A couple of months ago, the Real Men of Jesus got together for an event called Knockerball. And this was a pretty amazing event. And at Knockerball, there was one king. His name was Frank Remsen. We call him Frank the Tank, Frank the Budget. We call him a lot of things, and sometimes not so nice things, because he's kind of a jerk at times. But anyway, this was the sport that was meant for him. Frank is 6'6" plus, 300 pounds plus, and he was meant to play knockerball professionally. So in knockerball, the goal is you get in these big plastic bubbles, and they put a soccer ball in the middle, and you've got to kick the soccer ball in the other goals. It's like a soccer game, but let's be honest, the soccer ball is the fluff in the game, and all you really want to do is knock people over and hurt them. That's the goal of the game, is to take my bubble and knock your bubble over and make you look like a fool. So, the thing is, when Frank was ready, nobody could knock him out, right? We had about a dozen guys individually try to take Frank the Tank on. See, I'm smart enough to know not to get into a battle that I won't win. Mark Crossman is not smart enough to know that. And I've got video proof here for you this morning from when Frank took on Mr. Marks.
Hey! You set? Go!
I've been trying.
The third time Marcus went down to Frank the Budget.
I've been sleeping in my bed. Just keep watching it. Bro, keep going. Yeah, just keep going. This is fun. This is fun. Let's slow it down a little bit. Can we try to slow it down a little bit? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's good. You see, Frank only fell down twice the whole night. And I'm proud to say one of them was against me. And you want to know how I got him? We don't have video of this, by the way. But you want to know how I got him? I ran full speed about 20 yards and just totally blindsided that sucker. And I used all my strength and I barely got him to go. And then he, of course, got up and he railroaded me next time. It's hard to fight. It's hard to fight when you don't know there is a fight. Is you can get blindsided. And I want to talk about that this morning because that's the first thing to know is that there is a fight going on. Ephesians 6:10-12 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. God's word makes it abundantly clear that there is a battle raging on right now, and yet it feels like more people are desensitized to this battle, or even worse, they treat it very trivial. Many of us have said, or you've heard someone say, well, the devil made me do it. And we say it nonchalantly, and we say it in a jokey fashion. Even pop culture a lot of times likes to mock or make fun of the supernatural and the devil, when in reality, it's not a laughing matter. God's word reminds us clearly there is a struggle happening. And what I see right now is kind of crazy. There is an all-time fascination with supernatural things, right? And I believe that many of us are unknowingly and naively walking into a battle and opening ourselves up to an attack quite often. And we may not even realize it. We're blindsided in this battle. 2 years ago, there was a movie that came out around Halloween called Ouija. And the premise of this movie, of course, was teenagers were playing with a Ouija board, summoning a demonic evil spirit called Zozo. And what's crazy about this movie is it was number one in the box office for a few weeks. And that Christmas season, sales spiked on Ouija boards by over 300% and was one of the top Christmas gifts that year. People are doing this for fun. Teenagers are doing this for fun because they don't know that it's real. And they're opening themselves up to all sorts of demonic and spiritual forces in their life. We're just walking into a battle, walking into the devil's playground. The psychic industry has grown like crazy in the past decade. Even in the recession, the psychic industry grew. It's over a $2 billion industry in our country. And according to the latest statistics, nearly 40% of men have admitted to seeing a psychic at some point, and nearly 70% of women have admitted to contacting a psychic. Some people are literally willing to spend thousands of dollars to speak with these people. In 2011, 2012, there were 275,000 women that paid more than $10,000 that year for psychic readings. This is dangerous stuff. And I don't want to make a black and white statement about what I'm going to say next, but because I know some of you can go there and it's just entertainment for you, but I've actually personally never been to a haunted house. And I don't watch horror movies. I don't feel like I need to be scared or fearful. And in my profession, in my work, I've seen the supernatural. I've seen obviously what God can do, but I've also seen what the enemy can do. I've seen oppression. I've seen demonic possession. And so why in the world would I ever want to put myself in a situation and a place where the enemy is playing? Why would I walk into that? See, what's funny is we're so careful, and a lot of us go on these really strict diets of what we put into our bodies of food and drink and vitamins and pills and alcohol and drugs, and we're so careful about what we put in physically, but I want to tell you, you need to be even more careful what you put in spiritually to your mind and to your body. And a lot of times we don't think about that. The horror industry is thriving, from Ouija boards and horror movies to psychics and haunted houses. Like we have a preoccupation and a fascination with the supernatural. And yet, ironically, we've never been more skeptical of the supernatural at the same time. How crazy is that? And isn't that, if you were the enemy, exactly what you would do? Let me get him fascinated about all this stuff, and at the same time, let me make him think it's not real. Do you see how crazy that is? We've never been more fascinated. We've never been more skeptical. Like, the enemy is smart, and he knows what he's doing. There's a battle happening. And many of us just get into it for curiosity or fun, and yet the devil is luring you into his little playground. Are you a Christian who has wondered why life is so hard, why suffering is so painful, why agony is always near, why it feels like God is sometimes distant? It's because there is an enemy who hates God, who hates you. He has set his army against you because you're a citizen of Jesus' kingdom, but God loves you. Satan hates you. God's plan is good for you. Satan's plan is to destroy you. The reality in this life is that there are two kingdoms and there are two kings, Jesus and Satan. There's two kingdoms, light and darkness, and there's two armies, Jesus' and Satan's. And while the Bible promises us that King Jesus is victorious, we now are on a pilgrimage to get to Jesus' eternal kingdom. And while we're here, we're preaching the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit in the hopes of setting some war captives free from their bondage to Satan, sin, and death. Do you know that that's one of the very first things that Jesus said in his earthly ministry? In Luke 4:18, Jesus said, "I am here to set the captives free." And there is no way that Satan would ever release you from his captivity. And we learned 2 weeks ago, there's nothing that you can do to release yourself from the captivity, to liberate yourselves. And so Jesus came triumphantly as our warrior and liberator. I want you to know that, and we're going to come back to that at the end, but there is a battle going on. But Zach, I don't see it. How do I know if it's real? There are a lot of things that you don't see that are real. Just because you don't see it doesn't make it not real. Every Christian is a soldier in a war, from the little child praying at his bedside by night, to the old woman wearing head coverings and bringing her King James Version into church on Sunday mornings. Spiritual warfare often means that you are actually serving Jesus faithfully. And that's why you're being attacked. Nobody is immune. And sometimes people, you know, they get scared. They might think, well, maybe they think I'm weird if they think I've got something like oppressing me or whatever. And what I want to tell you is that the enemy attacks all people, right? Especially if you're wrestling with God right now and uncertain, like the enemy's going to come for you. If you're just sitting on the fringes, not doing anything, you may be left alone for a while by the enemy. He's got you right where he wants you. But if you're working hard for him, you're trying to advance his kingdom, he's going to come after you. And that's why pastors and leaders ask you to pray for them. It's not out of pride or because they're better than you. It's because, gosh, we're trying to do the will of God. And as we try to do the will of God, the enemy is going to attack. And we need your prayers, and you need our prayers, and we pray together. And that enemy is smart. He knows what he's doing. And if he can get a pastor or a leader to fail or to fall, then that's going to have greater fallout and influence. And so nobody's weird if you've got something going on where the enemy's attacking you. I would actually expect that. It should happen. And if it's not, like, maybe you ought to follow Christ a little closer. Maybe you ought to be a little more bold and daring. Maybe you ought to try doing the red letter challenge and putting your faith on the line. I want to give you one more example from the Word of God to show you why and it's important for you to know that there's a fight happening. So in Judges 13, there was an Israelite man born named Samson. And Samson was an Israelite. He grew to be very strong in the Israelites. There was a smaller group of people called the Nazarites. And the Nazarites, it was their custom to never have a razor touch their head. And so the deal was, God said to Samson, I don't ever want you to cut your hair. And as you don't do that, I'm going to make you the strongest man on earth. And you're going to be kind of a deliverer for the Israelites, especially with your rival, the Philistines. And so for 20 years, Samson was like this mega deliverer of the Israelites. At one point, he actually kills 1,000 people by himself with a donkey's jawbone. Like, this was a bad dude. He's crazy, right? But then all of a sudden, one day, a lot of guys' problems, he meets a woman. Just kidding, right? He meets a woman. He does meet a woman. It's not a lot of guys. He meets a woman named Delilah, who was a Philistine, a woman from the enemy ranks, and he falls in love with her, and he starts playing around in the enemy's playground. Judges 16, 4 and 5 says, sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver, quite a bit of money. So Delilah says in verse 6 to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. I'm like an idiot. Samson engages the conversation, but he's smart enough at this point. He lies to her. And then he finds out that Delilah goes and spreads that lie to the Philistines, and they do what he says. And of course, he's still got the strength. But for some reason, he still stays with this woman, Delilah. And so she asks him again. And the same thing happens again. She asks, he lies, she reports back to his people. You would think he would leave at this time, not yet. A third time it happens. And you would think by this point, Samson would have had enough. And again, he lies. Again, she tells. And again, he stays with her. And so we pick the story back up in verse 15, the fourth time. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? Any guys ever heard that from their wives? This is the third time you made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. She's good at twisting this stuff, right? With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until finally he was sick to death of it. Hey, careful. Not saying anything about marriage and anything there. So he told her everything. He told her everything. He says, no razor has ever been used on my head because I'm a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man. He told her the truth. And when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back once more. He's told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with silver in their hands. And after putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair and so began to subdue him and his strength left him. Then she called Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out and I'll shake myself free like before. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And thus the Philistines seized him. They gouged out his eyes and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding grain in the prison. Samson was playing around with the enemy and he didn't know he was in a fight. You'd think, dude, look at the evidence. But I would say to you, look at the evidence all around you. And yet somehow, some way, we're walking into the enemy's playground. He was blindsided, and I don't want any of us to be blindsided. His strength was taken from him while he was sleeping. Now, there's a good kind of ending to this story, and you can read it later on your own. But what I want to show you is that the consequences of not knowing you're in a fight, you're going to end up like Samson. You're going to end up like Samson. You're hanging out with the wrong crowd. You're dabbling in the wrong things. You're playing in the enemy's playground. And suddenly it's going to have a grip on you. You are in a fight. You are in a fight. First thing the enemy wants to do to attack you is to make you think that you're not in a fight. Second thing the devil attacks us with is he comes in a desirable fashion at just the right time. He is sneaky. He likes to blindside, and that's why you have to be ready. In his book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, Thomas Brooks says that our enemy, he will bait our hook with anything that we find desirable. That means he will gladly give us sex and money and power and pleasure, fame, fortune, and relationships. He says, Satan's goal is for us to take the bait without seeing the hook. And once the hook is in our mouth, he then reels us in to take us captive. His gifts are often very good things offered for sinful uses. He'll challenge us to examine the gift to ensure its quality. That's the essence of the trap. The gift may be good, he says, but the giver is evil. In this way, Satan and demons are akin to a pedophile who seeks to entice children into trust with gifts of candy and toys only to destroy them. You need to know that the enemy is desirable. And I've said this before, but I firmly believe that a lot of the pictures and the images that come to your mind when you think of the devil are not accurate, because I think probably the one that most of us think of is the red dragon with horns and a pitchfork. And let's be honest, if that's the image, you pretty much know you need to hide or you should run, right? I think the enemy a lot of times for guys looks like Kate Upton, and for women looks a lot like Channing Tatum or The Rock, right? And so for kids, the devil may look like a bag of Skittles. I don't know. It may look like a wad of cash, whatever it might be that kind of tempts you or lures you, because you would know if you saw a red dragon to run away. But if you see something that's enticing and desirable, it's harder to run away. It's harder to avert my eyes from that. He looks desirable and he comes at just the right time. Makes himself available for whatever it is might be your biggest temptation right now. And in the military, from what I've heard at least, I'm reminded that I wasn't in the military many times by Layla, who's on staff. But what I've heard, at least in the military, I need to make that. They say I'm not military material for some reason. But when you are in combat, you sleep with your boots on. And you do that, why? Because the enemy does not work Monday through Friday, 9 to 5. You can't say, hey, it's 3 a.m. You can't shoot now. You got to come back in business hours because we're a union army, right? You sleep with your boots on because you never know when the enemy's attacks are going to come. And he will come at just the right time. If there's any point of vulnerability in your life, some area where there's a weakness, that something always seems to find you, to tempt you at that moment, to fall in that weakness. So maybe you've had this happen or heard of this for somebody else, but if you're trying to leave a party lifestyle, as soon as you decide to do that, like it's the next day, right, that your friends show up with a keg. Right? If you're trying to purify your mind, next thing you know, there's some image that's going to create a lustful thought that you weren't even planning on. If you're trying to get out of debt, it's like they've got a sale on clothing that they've never had before. And it's your enemy trying to trap you. Wherever you're weak, he knows where it is that they ought to attack you. And he will come at just the right time in a way that'll look very desirable. First thing you need to know is that the enemy will attack you by making you think there's not a fight. The second thing you need to know is the enemy will attack you by coming in a desirable fashion at just the right time. The third way in which the devil attacks us is he offers us shortcuts to the promises of God. He is the father of lies. He twists what sounds good into his little schemes. John 8:44 says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And many times what he's going to do is he's going to give you what you want, but he'll offer you a shortcut to get it. And even some of the things that you want may actually be good things. They may actually be God things. But he twists what God says, and that's why he's called the father of lies. Have you ever thought about Garden of Eden? Like the thing in which the serpent, the enemy, the devil tempted Eve with was to be like God? And is that not something we are all striving for? But you do not be like God by eating a fruit. It's a process and a relationship that happens over a period, over a lifetime. He offered her a shortcut. Even when he comes to Jesus in the wilderness to tempt him, right? He offers him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, we know, of course, that Jesus would one day have those, but in order to get those for Jesus, he knew that he would have to die on a cross and rise from the dead to get them. And so Satan comes and says, you know you're going to have it eventually. What if I were to tell you you can have it now without going through all that pain and enduring all that and scorning all that shame, without doing all of that? What if you can have it right now? He takes a promise of God and he brings it to you and says, what if I can bring this to you quickly and without God? Huh. How does that sound? It sounds good. So maybe this is what I ought to do. Sometimes he offers you something that is good, even something that is godly, but it's a shortcut. And so here's how this may play out today. Just one example. And this is a huge issue happening in our world today. And so that's why I picked this example, because God has given us the gift. And I will say it is a gift of sex. That is a gift given to us by God. And in a proper context between a husband and wife, it is absolutely meant for pleasure and to be enjoyable. The devil will come to us and he'll say, man, wouldn't it be great to have that pleasure and that excitement right now? I mean, it's a gift from God, and so why not? I mean, right, you're dating her right now. I mean, I don't know if you're going to get married. You might. Like, there's a lot of feelings and that are happening right now, and it feels right, and everybody else says it's right. God, it's a gift given to you. And even if you don't, like, practice is always good because you want to be a good partner for your future partner. I mean, what's the harm? God gave the gift. Just take it. Or let's say you're not dating and you don't have that person, but sex is a gift and pleasure is from God. And so that excitement, like, it shouldn't just be the married couples that ought to have that, right? And so here's an image. Here's a video. Go ahead. It's harmless. Pleasure is from God, and God created these beauties. They're just wonderful pieces of art. It's okay to appreciate and enjoy them for yourselves. Now, you're not harming anybody. And so many of us give into that temptation and we buy the lie. And we buy the lie long enough, especially when we couple that with our country's perception of this issue, sex, women, lust, pornography. And pretty soon we desensitize ourselves and we don't even think it's wrong anymore. Like, you are playing in the enemy's playground. Let me tell you that. And you are listening to the lies of the enemy. And what Satan knows that something doesn't need to be true. It just needs to be believed. It doesn't matter if it's true, if you believe it. So he's going to lie. He's going to tell you lies. He's going to send false teachers. He's going to send bad counselors. He's going to try to stack and pack your life with things that are not true. And if you believe them, now he's responsible for lying, but you're responsible for believing. It could be lies about God. It could be lies about yourself. It could be lies about people in church. It could be lies about leaders in the church. It could be lies even about the word of God itself. It doesn't really matter. And people believe lies and they struggle with these lies, and those lies lead them into dark places and to even more bondage. See, very few people wake up in the morning and say to themselves, you know what, this day I'm gonna sin today. I'm gonna make a wreck of my life today. I'm gonna ruin relationships. I'm gonna do things that I shouldn't do. I really want to do it. We don't wake up that way, but during the course of the day, we get tempted. And one of the ways we get tempted is by the enemy, who will come to us and he looks desirable and he comes at just the right time and he twists God's word just enough for us to want to believe it. And especially when we couple all of that with what the world says, it makes it easier to believe. And one of the lies Satan will tell you is that, you know, if you're tempted, you're already guilty. And you just go ahead with it. If you're tempted, you've already done it. But there is a difference between temptation and sin. Word of God says that Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. He was tempted in every way, but he never sinned. You will be tempted, but you do not have to sin. In fact, every temptation is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to either give in to sin or to resist, fight, and defend yourself from it. And that's why you have to be ready. You have to know there's a fight. And there are times that we fail, though, right? There are times that we give into that temptation and we sin. I'm not immune from it. You're not immune from it. And this is when the enemy comes even more. And so, firstly, the enemy wants to come and he wants to make you think there's not a fight happening. The enemy wants to come in a desirable way, and he'll come at just the right time. And the enemy will come and he will twist the promises of God. And lastly, after you sin, the enemy will attack you by ripping your God-given identity away from you. Satan is known in the Word of God as the accuser of the brethren. And what that means is when you sin, the enemy is right there alongside of you, reminding you of your sin. He is right there. The moment you feel sorry after you've sinned, like you have an opportunity there to repent and come back and clothe yourself with the righteousness of Christ. But you also, at that moment, what many people do is they listen to the voice of the enemy that's just nagging you and say, how could you have done that? Wow, your wife is never going to forgive you. Your kids, they will never forgive you. Your boss will not let go of that. And God, of course, is not happy with you. He will never forgive you. And many people believe this, and you hear those lies that you're no good and you're a failure and you will always be a failure and you're never going to amount to anything, and once a sinner always a sinner, and you're not going to make it through this, and this temptation's too hard, and I can't overcome this, and I can't beat this. You can never be a child of God. Your family will never want you, not after all that you've done. And we sink lower and further into bondage. The devil will declare you guilty, unworthy, and unfit. That's why he's the accuser of the brethren. And if he can get you to believe that, which is not true, but if he can get you to believe that, you will have a place where you will have no redemption possible. And having no redemption will automatically lead to a sinful life every single time. But you have redemption in Christ. Far too many people believe the lies of the enemy more than the truth of the gospel. Far too many of us are listening more to the lies of the enemy, to the shouts of the enemy, who's right there alongside of you after you've sinned, than we are listening to the whisper of God. Satan hates you with more venomous hate than you can ever imagine. He wants to devour you. He wants to devour that which belongs and matters to the heart of God. What kind of things does he want to devour? He wants to devour your marriage. He loves divorce. He wants to devour your witness and your testimony. He is not happy with those that are recovering right now, because you've got a powerful testimony that's going to reach a lot of people. And he wants to devour that before you can even start it. He wants to take you out with sin and disqualify you from sharing the story of Jesus. He wants to devour your kids. He loves to get them hooked on drugs and alcohol and pornography and destructive sin. He wants to devour your finances. He loves debt and financial bondage, so you can't give and you always have to fight and worry about money. He wants to destroy your health. He loves sickness and disease and pain. He wants to destroy your relationship with God. He hates you. And he wants to take you out. The war is real. The battle is happening. The first way in which the devil attacks us is by making us think there is no fight. But we know today that there is a fight. We have truth from Scripture that there is a fight, but we have the good news from Scripture that the battle has already been won by Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you that when times are tough and when the battle's hard and when it's raging on, and like I said earlier, it will continue, especially the closer you get to Christ, like expect it. I want to remind you, maybe you've done this before where you've read a book and it's a drama, it's a thriller, and you're nervous as you're reading the book and you flip to the end just to make sure like their name is on the last page and they're living, right? I want to remind you that in the battle, it's okay to flip to the end and see that Satan is destroyed by Jesus. We can skip to the end of the book and see that Jesus and all those that are in him are going to win in the end. The second way the devil attacks us is by coming in a desirable fashion at just the right time. Jesus came to combat that by coming in an undesirable fashion at just the right time. He came in a manger in a stable and lowered himself to a servant and became a servant, even obedient to death on a cross for you and for me. He came to save sinners from this battle, and he did it in a way in which no one would have expected, in a way which is extremely undesirable. And what I want to tell you is not only did he come in the flesh to do it, and not only did he die and rise from the dead, but while he left, he sent the Holy Spirit into the disciples, into the apostles, and all those that are followers of Jesus Christ, so that in this battle, we are not alone. In fact, scripture says in 1 John 4, verse 4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. As believers, I want you to know that when we fight, we do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. It's already been won for us. The third way the devil attacks us is by offering us shortcuts to the promises of God. He lies and he twists the word of God. Don't exchange the promises of God for shortcuts today. And how Jesus combats that is says, Satan is the father of lies. I'm the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we know the truth, the word says, and the truth will what? Set us free. If you're feeling in bondage, the truth will set you free. And the last way we talked about in which the enemy attacks us is by ripping away our God-given identity, especially after we've sinned. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but the word of God says that as Satan is the accuser of the brethren, Jesus is our advocate. And you know who has a better audience than Satan? It's Jesus, because he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And so when Satan is saying, no, you're a sinner, you'll never be a good enough, you'll never be a child of God. You're a failure. You're no good. Nobody wants you anymore. When Satan is saying that you are unworthy and unfit, Jesus Christ has the ear of the Father and says, no, that one's mine. That one's mine. That one's mine. And even that one's mine. And so don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Don't listen to the accuser of the brethren, because I'm the advocate. I came into this world to die on a cross, to rise from the dead, to send the Holy Spirit with you, and right now to advocate for you on your behalf. There is a battle going on, but Jesus has won the battle. You are his. You can skip to the end, see that you win. Trust in him. He is the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truth that you are here and that you are with us. Father, we thank you for forgiving us through your Son. Thank you that we can be your children after all that we've done. We are unworthy and unfit on our own accord. But we plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray this morning that anybody who is feeling oppressed, anybody that's just felt possessed, anybody that's just going in a direction that is so far from where they know they ought to be, and they know it, God, make it clear to them this morning. God, may people who feel like they don't have victory and there's no way to overcome, may they hear the truth this morning, and may the truth set them free. Jesus, I pray for all those that are hurting this morning. Pray for all those that are sick. All those that have lost loved ones and families that have lost loved ones. God, that you would give them peace right now. That you would heal them, Lord Jesus. God, I pray for all those who are looking for work right now, and it just feels like every door is closed and nothing can work out the right way. And God, I pray this morning that you would open up doors. Open up opportunities, open up jobs. God, I pray for our country and our leaders. I thank you for this great nation that we live in, this community that we love. What an opportunity we have to serve you. And Lord, may we serve you wherever we are. God, bless our leaders. God, I thank you for all those that have fought. Not just the supernatural war, but the wars that are of this world. That are fighting to bring peace, your peace. And God, I do pray that your peace would come upon us all. Lord, thank you for those men and women and the families that have sacrificed so that we can have freedom, not just in you, but freedom in this country. It is a blessing and an honor. Thank you for being a good God. Thank you for being a powerful God. May we know that you are always with us. And may we know that because we are with you, we will win. May we stick the fight out, Lord. May we help each other, because it's no good to fight alone. God, there are far too many things going on in this world right now for us to abandon one another. And that's why you have the church here, so we can encourage and empower and equip and protect, watch the blind sides for everyone in this place. Lord, I pray that a prayer of protection over this church, as we've made a lot of changes and as you've given us growth, Lord Jesus, that we would protect ourselves in every way possible. And unite us, Lord, and help us not to get caught up in little things or issues that don't matter. May we stay focused on why we're here, why you came, set captives free. God, may we also, through your Spirit, set a lot of captives free. And we pray the prayer that you taught us, Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.